Well, turn with me over to the book of James, if you will. James chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 through 26 today. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I love the book of James, and there's a lot of good practical information in this book, and it's not a very long book. You could read it in one day if you wanted to, if you wanted to read this sometime for yourself in your own quiet time. But we're going to look at verses 14 through 26 today. We're going to talk about faith and works, or faith that works, a faith that works today. And before we get into it, I just want to, a lot of you people that are my age or even younger, maybe older, I don't know, you probably remember a guy by the name of Rich Mullins, who was a very popular contemporary Christian artist when I was in high school and then later on. And he's written a lot of songs. He probably, his most popular song, or one that's known most of all with people, is "Our God is an Awesome God," and that is a great song. And sadly, Rich Mullins passed away, I think it was back in 96. He was involved in a car accident. He died really at a very young age. But he wrote a song several years ago entitled "Screen Door." And you say, well, what is that song about? Well, it really talks about kind of what's in this chapter that we're going to read today. It was a song that he wrote based upon the scripture that we're going to read. It's a song about faith and works. And so here are just a few of the lyrics that he wrote in that song. And it really is a lot of truth to it. He said, well, there's a difference, you know, between having faith and playing make-believe. One will make you grow, the other one will make you sleep. And I really think you ought to take a leap off the ship before you claim to walk on water. He said, faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. And that's true. A screen door on a submarine's not going to work. And so our text this morning shows us that the genuineness of our profession of faith, that means we have professed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are declaring, you know, through our life and through our testimony, I am a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. He has saved me. He has redeemed me. My sins have been forgiven. I am His and He is mine. My profession of faith is that I am a follower of Christ. But the genuineness of our profession of faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior is based more upon what we do rather than what we say. Because actions, as we, the old cliche says, speak louder than words, right? Our actions prove something. In other words, what we do in life reveals who we really are in life. What we do in life reveals who we are. And we need to ask ourselves a question, am I really a follower of Christ? If so, our actions will prove it. Now, we have to be very careful. And there are some people, even Martin Luther, who did not care much for the book of James because he felt like it put too much of an emphasis on works. And if you know Martin Luther, he was all about salvation by grace through faith. And so James, I believe, is not saying that our salvation is based on works. It's understood that our salvation comes from Jesus, from Christ alone. But the proof of our salvation is how we live our lives, how we act it out, how we live out our faith. And so are we really followers of Christ? If so, our actions will prove it. Otherwise, faith without works, as Rich Mullen says, is like a screen door on a submarine. It's not going to be very useful. It's not going to happen. So let's take a look at the scripture. And then we'll break it down a little bit this morning and talk about it. So James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you don't give him what his body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you a faith from my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? Just as the body without spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. This is about as practical as you're going to get when it comes to the scripture. This is something that, this is like a nugget that we can take home, put in our pocket and take home and really live it out. And so let's break it down this morning. Let's see what James has to say about faith that works. First of all, he talks about in the verses 14 through 20, he talks about a faith, first of all, that is dead. A faith that is dead. So James helps us to realize, he helps us to see that a genuine faith, a faith that is real, always demonstrates itself in action. Okay? A real faith is going to demonstrate itself in action because real faith is always accompanied by works. If it's not, James says, it's useless. It's dead. It's not of any value at all. And he gives some very good examples of a faith that is dead. First of all, in verses 15 through 17, he says that a dead faith is fake. That it's fake. James uses an example here of a brother or sister in Christ who is without clothes and daily food. It's a great illustration here. And he says, how can we say that we care about them if we don't follow through with action? We can say that we care about them until we're blue in the face. But the demonstration that we really care is what? Taking action. Doing something about it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but shuts off his compassion from him, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. And so that fits here with what James is saying. And so guys, we have an obligation, we have a mandate, we have a command, if you will, to care for one another, to take care of one another. We are called upon to act and do something. Faith that does not result in actions is no more effective than a weak wish for the poor to be warmed and fed. If people pulled up in front of the food pantry on a Monday morning and we walked out to the car and said, God bless you. I hope you're going to get enough food and we hope everything's well with you. We'll see you later. What good is that going to do for them? Nothing. It sounds great. We look really nice. We look like we really care. But the proof is in then getting that food out of the cart and putting it in their car and sending them on their way. And so the proof is in the action. It's not enough just to say it. We have to prove and show and live it out. The wish accomplishes nothing. And I think that perhaps the biggest way, guys, you know, we talk about how God answers prayer today. And I believe God still does miracles. And I believe that God does answer prayer. But I think as I read this scripture and as I look at other scriptures, I think the biggest way, perhaps the biggest way that God answers prayer is through the actions of other believers taking care of one another. That is the biggest way, I believe, that God answers prayer. Because guys, listen, what are we? We're the body of Christ, right? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? It means that we're his hands, his feet, his voice, his head, we're his mouth, we're his body. And so Jesus expects us to be an extension of who he is. Often I tell people at the pantry, oh, thank you, people will thank me, and people from the community will thank me. And I'll just say, you know, we are an extension of Jesus. We're his arms and his feet. We're his voice. We are putting into action what he's told us to do. So what we do, it comes from him. And so the biggest way that God answers prayer is through the actions of other believers taking care of one another. We are the body of Christ, and he desires to use us to meet the needs of other people. So James says, a faith that is dead is fake. He also says in verses 18 through 20, it's superficial. There's no substance to it. If something or someone is called superficial, what does that mean? If somebody is superficial, what are you talking about when you're speaking to that person? You're saying that person is shallow. There's no substance to them. There's only surface stuff. There's nothing deep inside. And this is the case for faith that is not accompanied by action. It's shallow. There's no substance. There's no depth to it at all. Our faith, guys, is something that is inside of us, not literally. Okay, because if you cut us open, what's going to happen? We're going to bleed. You're going to see our organs and all our inside stuff. But spiritually, faith is what is inside of us. You can't see it visibly. That's why it's important to live out our faith. That's what makes it visible to others. You see, our job is not to hunker down and to keep our faith to ourselves. We are to demonstrate to the world that Christ has dramatically changed us, that we're different than everybody else, that we're going to act and live differently. Our faith should be visible to others, not that we'll receive the glory, not that somebody will applaud us, but that they'll see God and he'll get the glory, that the spotlight will be put on him. You know, anyone can profess faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone can do that. And lots of people have. But the proof is action. Action shows that faith is genuine. And guys, it's not enough just to believe in God. How many times have you had a conversation with someone about spiritual things and they'll say, well, I believe in God. I believe he's up there and, you know, he kind of intervenes sometimes. What does James say? Even the demons believe. And they tremble. They shudder at his name. So it's not just enough to believe in God. Belief has to lead to something. It has to lead to action. Again, living out our faith. Otherwise, our faith is dead. It's superficial. It's in word only. There's no substance. There's no depth at all. It's shallow. And so a faith that is dead is fake and it's superficial. But then James moves on to the good stuff. Okay, we get rid of the bad. Let's move on to the good. Verses 21 through 26. Next, he talks about a faith that is alive. Next, he talks about a faith that is vibrant, that is living, that is purposeful. And he gives two wonderful examples of a faith that is alive. First of all, he mentions the example of Abraham. The example of Abraham. Guys, Abraham, if you didn't realize this, is probably the most revered Old Testament figure by the Jews. That is one that they look to. And his willingness, and James brings it out here, his willingness to sacrifice his promised son at God's command is evidence of the works for which Abraham was called righteous. Remember that story? So when James said Abraham was justified by his works, what is he talking about there? He said the proof was in his actions. The proof was in his lifestyle. Now when James says that he was justified by his works, he's using a word there in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written. That word justified has two meanings. The first definition of the word means to declare or treat someone as righteous. And that deals with salvation. We are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified by grace through faith in Jesus. And because of that, we've been declared righteous in God's eyes, and we can have a relationship with him. The second use of this word is how James used it. He's talking about the proof of righteousness, the proof that we've been saved. It's used in this sense in a number of different New Testament scriptures. And like I said, it's the way that James uses the word in his letter here. And he explains that Abraham's demonstration of his faith was justified. It was the proof when he offered up his son on the altar. He offered his son, his one and only son. And see, Abraham had great faith in God. When I hear that story, I think, man, I don't understand that. I mean, why would God want Abraham to do such a thing? And I think, if I was in that situation, would I do that? I'd like to think that I would, but it would be very difficult. But Abraham's faith was strong. It was much more than belief. The evidence of his faith was in his action in doing that. And because of his action, God said, Abraham is my friend. He's my friend. That word friend is the same word that Jesus used in John 15:14. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Same word that's used there. And again, in verse 24, James says that we are justified, that we are proven to be genuine, proven to be authentic, if you will, not just by faith, but also by our works, by our actions. Now, here's two questions that might help you as you're living out your faith, okay? As you're demonstrating your faith, here's a couple of questions that might help us understand all of this and put it into perspective. Number one, who am I trusting? That's the first question. And number two, why am I working? Why am I doing this? So if we trust anyone else, including ourselves, okay? I think my microphone is about to go out. Let's switch to the other one real quick. Good. Sorry about that, guys. I meant to change my battery beforehand, and I looked in my drawer, and there was no battery. So I was hoping that I might get through it today, but I didn't. But that's okay. So two questions. We're talking about two questions. Who am I trusting? And then secondly, why am I working? If we trust anyone else, including ourselves, because that's a big teaching that's out there today. You know, you got to trust in yourself, believe in yourself. You know, when I look in the mirror, I realize, you know what? I can't trust this guy very much, you know, because I'm a human being. There's only one that I can trust in. So who are we trusting in, including ourselves? If we're trusting in anyone else other than Christ for our salvation, we're going to be lost and separate from him. And if we're acting, the second question is, why am I working? If we are acting for anything, any other reason other than obedience to Christ, that means we're doing it for the wrong reasons. So the reason we give out food at the food pantry, the reason we give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, the reason we teach Sunday school and lead a community group or serve on a committee or teach vacation Bible school or the treasurer or whatever we do, the reason that we do what we do is for the sake of Christ and his church. Any other reason we do it is a false reason. It's a selfish reason. And so who am I trusting? I'm trusting Christ. Why am I working? It's for his glory alone, so that Jesus will be glorified and that the church will be built up. If we only find salvation in Christ, if we do find salvation in Christ, and I believe all of us have, we have a duty to live it out and to do it for him, not for us. Out of trust comes obedience and action. And Abraham was a good example of that. Another example that James uses here is completely different from Abraham. You could say these two people were polar opposites, okay? To use Abraham and then to use Rahab. Rahab was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was not a man. She was a woman. And not only that, she was a prostitute, okay? So she was a woman, she was a Gentile, and she was a prostitute. Yet, it's significant here that Rahab, not just here in James, but also in Hebrews chapter 11, that Rahab is mentioned along with Abraham in the great hall of faith, if you go back and read that through Hebrews 11. So why did James mention Rahab here? If you go back and read Joshua chapter 2,
You'll read the story where Rahab was an innkeeper in Jericho. And when Joshua sent two men into the city to check it out, her inn was a logical place to go because it was on the city wall. It didn't require going out very far into the city. And when the king of Jericho heard that the two men were in there, he sent two officials to Rahab's house to arrest them. But what happened? She reported the spies had left the city just before dark. Okay? She had hidden the two men behind stacks of flax on her roof. And it was at that point in her life that Rahab decided to side with Israel. And she said this in Joshua 2, verses 11 and 12, a very powerful scripture. She says, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you." And Rahab not only acknowledged that God of Israel was the true Lord on that day, she trusted him as well. And what was the proof? Her actions. What was the proof that she had given her heart to God? It was her actions. In other words, her outward life of genuineness in giving Israel or in giving aid to Israel, God's people, showed her inner life of faith to the one true God. Now, you talk about polar opposites, but yet she was a woman of faith. And her actions showed that she indeed belonged to God. And so James gives these two wonderful examples of a faith that is alive in Abraham and in Rahab. A faith that is vibrant, a faith that has depth, a faith that has substance, that is alive and well. And we ought to look to these two people to see how we ought to live our lives. As we kind of close up this sermon this morning, we understand that faith and works are as important to one another as body and spirit. They go together. Works are not added to faith for salvation. Instead, real faith always results in works. Otherwise, Christianity is only an idea. Otherwise, Christianity is only a thought. And it's one thing among other religions. But that's what separates us out. We cannot be moved to action without faith first. And no one's faith is real unless it moves into action. And that action is obedience to God. That action is to do the things that God has called us to do. The action shows that we indeed have given our lives over to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Has your faith produced action to be obedient? Is your faith being demonstrated in action? And what is God calling you to do in light of hearing his word today? That's what we need to think about as we have a time of commitment in our service. It's not so that we can know when it's time to go home. It's so that we can allow God to speak into our hearts. Allow God to enter our minds and our hearts and say, you know what? This is what I want you to take home from the sermon today. This is what I want to teach you in your life. Now, what God is teaching you might be different than everybody else, but it's something that he wants you to know. And so as we sing this song of commitment in a few minutes, allow God to speak to your heart. All right, let's pray. And then Andrew's going to come and lead us in the song of commitment. Father, this morning we thank you for your love and commitment in our lives. Father, we thank you that you're a God that can be trusted in. Father, we thank you for the examples that you've given us in the Word today, other examples in our lives of people that are full of faith who decided that they would live it out. Father, this message today is simple. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and the proof of our salvation is how we live it out. Father, the fruits of the Spirit, people should see that in us. And Father, when they don't see it, maybe there's a problem. Maybe we need to be revived. Maybe we need to work on a specific thing in our lives to get back to where we were. But Father, that's the neat thing about you, that you're a God of second chances. That in spite of failing, in spite of not being obedient, you still desire to use us, and you still desire to forgive us and to send us on our way for a second time. So Lord, this morning I pray that you would work in our hearts as we sing this song of commitment to you, and may you be glorified as we sing it. We ask all this in the powerful and in the wonderful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. So Andrew's going to lead us in this song of commitment. This morning, is if the Lord is speaking to you, I pray that you'd be obedient to him. Let's stand together as Andrew leads us. You make your decision for Christ today.